This study on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Elijah is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury as he illustrates the many parallels between Elijah's time and our own.
Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're using one of the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 299. And our text today is 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 16. If you would like to stand, or if you're able to stand, feel free to while we read God's Word. Please feel free to also sit. And I will start in 1 Kings 17, 1, as soon as pages stop rustling. Don't stop, just get there and then stop. Verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and your instruction, and I pray that this morning you will use your servant Paul to speak your truth into our lives. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you, and that as Paul speaks, you would speak. I pray that your words would be his words and his words would be your words. So by your Holy Spirit, speak to us this day, Lord, and change our lives by what we discover about you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Oh, there I am. So, if I kind of don't seem to be completely with it this morning, that's because I'm really not with it this morning, okay? But I'm going to try my best, so maybe you can pray me through this. I'm very tired, and I've got 1,000 things going on. But this is a fantastic text. What's that? Yeah, thank you. This is a terrific text and a wonderful subject for us to consider this morning. First thing I wanted to do before I got into the text was to just thank those people that have helped Gina and I move. Huge help. Thank you so much for the men and the women that have chipped in. Couldn't have done it without you guys, and we could still do with a little bit of a hand, particularly in the organization department. Now we've just got things piled at the new place and nothing organized. So if nothing else, if you can remember us once or twice in prayer, that would be really appreciated. Thank you. Am I a little bit echo chamberish here? Okay, I think Steve's on the task over there. This text focuses in really on a woman who seemed to be an extremely ordinary, average, in fact below average in the culture of the day, inhabitant of a foreign city. She was a widow, and in the ancient world, the widow was somebody who was utterly dependent on the kindnesses of those who were around her. Socially, she was not thought of highly at all. That's just the way that it was in the ancient world, and it's the way that it's been in history, and it's the way that it is in many parts of the world even today. And one of the things that we need to understand from this text and from the fact that Elijah is sent to this widow is that God does not think these people unimportant. God had his eye on this woman. And if, you know, all of the things that she experienced while Elijah was with her, those are wonderful things, and those are things that we're going to try to bring out. But I think the greatest thing is that God knew her, that God sent the prophet to her, that even though in surrounding culture she would have been a nobody, she wasn't a nobody to the creator of the universe. And sometimes we are tempted to think that we're nobodies and nobody notices us and we're not important and we can't do anything. And a text like this, never get the personal element out of it. Never just learn the story, but see God involving himself in the lives of ordinary people and knowing about you. Knowing you. I think that it's absolutely crucial that we understand this. This is just not a hit and miss thing. In fact, we're going to read that God ordained this. God knew that the woman would be the first one that Elijah met when he came into the city. God knew the heart of this woman. He knew the kind of faith that could be unlocked in this woman. In other words, he knew her nobility of spirit. And that's why Elijah was sent to her and not to one of the more important people in the city. And I think that that is very important that we understand that. The other thing that I want to bring out by way of introduction is this. I had Steve read from verse 1. And you think, well, what? Why don't I just start in verse 8? Because that's the text that I want to concentrate on. And it's because, again, I want to recall to you the words of Elijah before Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now you might think that when he is in front of a royal court proclaiming and denouncing before a throne in an ivory palace, that it certainly is the right thing to say, before whom I stand. But understand this about Elijah, and understand this about God, and understand this about you. If you are related to God, and if you trust God, and you're trying to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, understand that wherever you are, royal court, or a diminishing brook, or on the way to meet a widow, or maybe in a widow's house for a protracted period of time, wherever you may be, you are before the Lord. In your home, at your work, wherever you may be, you might say, before whom I stand. And again, we can say that because God goes with us. If we'll take him with us, God goes with us wherever we may be. It's not just Elijah. It's us. So I wanted to open up with those cursory remarks before diving into the text here. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, verse 8. Where was he? He was in the wilderness by a brook that had dried up. And God, if you remember from last week, God had allowed that trickle to completely dry up before giving the next set of instructions to his man. And how often do we come across circumstances like that in our lives where you would think, if we were arranging things, and I'm glad that we're not, but if we were arranging things, we would think, okay, so the river is drying up, and before it dries up, before things get really difficult, before even a man of God like Elijah starts to think twice about what he should be doing and whether he should be there or not, we'll give him instructions to depart while it's, you know, well, there's still a little bit of water for him to drink. But that's not what God did. God allowed the brook to dry up. And then, and only then, did he give the instructions to Elijah. And again, I ask you, I hope that you can make the application to yourself, because God often lets the brook dry up before we get the next open door, doesn't he? Things don't seem to be moving. Things seem to be against us. We are hemmed in, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and the prayers don't seem to be doing anything. And yet, the trouble seems to be looming closer and closer. And the time for a decision seems to be upon us. And yet God doesn't seem to be helping us make that decision. Where should I go here? What should I do in this situation, in this difficulty? Because the difficulty is upon me. What should I do? God, you're not answering my prayer. And the temptation is to do what in a situation like that? Take matters into our own hands, okay? Because a decision's got to be made, hasn't it? The prophet Isaiah says that they who trust in the Lord will not make haste. And that's true. We need to believe that God is with us even when the storm clouds are just about to dump everything on top of us. We need to believe that God is with us in the bad times and in the difficult times and in the straitened times, in just the same way as he's with us when everything is abounding and everything is looking good for us. So go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. All right. That's not what Elijah expected to hear. Look at chapter 16 and verse 31 and tell me what's wrong with Sidon. What's wrong with it? That's where Jezebel comes from. That's Phoenicia. That's not even in Israel. That's where the Baal worship that has overthrown Israel originated. Sometimes God does things like that too, doesn't he? He gives us things to do that we would never expect that he would tell us to do. Here's Elijah. The God of Israel has sent him, has called him. He is an Israelite. He knows who the true God is. His concern is with Israel. And go to Zarephath, that belongs to the Sidonians. In other words, that belongs to Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel. Go there and dwell there. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What did Elijah do? He just did it. He just did it. Why? Not because it probably made sense to him. It almost certainly didn't make sense to him. He went because he knew that God had a purpose, God had a reason, and his job was to obey. The Word of God will tell us to trust in God in circumstances where we feel that the only thing to do is to get the wrecking gear and get going. Whether God's with us or not. And God will be with us once we get the thing moving, okay? Isn't that true? We think, well, okay, well, we've got to strike out in some direction. We've got to go in some direction. Make a decision. Get going. Even though in our heart of hearts or in the back of our minds, we absolutely are certain that God has not really told us. But we kind of put that to the side because something's got to be done about it. So go to Zarephath. Now Zarephath, it means a smelting furnace, and it's probably a place where idols and such were created for the Baal worship and so on in Phoenicia. And so a center, certainly, of this pagan Baal worship. It was only about 10 miles from Sidon. And so he's going right into the lion's den. Here is the most unpopular man of that era. And it's not as if he can blend into the crowd with his rough hair and his garments and so on, and his speech, his Israelite speech. He's going to stick out, isn't he? But God tells him to go there. And to dwell there, not just to visit, but to dwell there. And it says in verse 9, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." But we learn when we listen to the widow's voice that she doesn't seem to know the God of Israel. She speaks of the God of Israel as Elijah's God, doesn't she? Not as her God. And nearly every commentator, and I think they're absolutely right, draws attention to that fact and then says that she was not a believer. The reason that she said, "Your God," and then didn't have much of a problem with it, is because she was a pagan. And as I think I've said here before, at least in our Revelation studies on Wednesday nights, little plug there, the reason is pagans were okay with another God. It was okay. In fact, archaeologists have discovered the worship of Yahweh alongside of the worship of false gods, Asherah poles and things like that in the ancient world. Israelites would worship Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and then they'd worship Baal or Asherah or these other things, you see? And they'd just have a bunch of gods. That's what you read in the Bible. That's what they'd done to the true God. They just made him another God. And so it's not surprising that going to a place like Phoenicia, this woman would think, oh yeah, this is Elijah, this is Israel's God. We'll just add him into the pantheon. So I think that's in her words. So what does it mean here when it says, "I have commanded a widow"? What it means is, in the same way as God commanded the ravens. God didn't speak to the ravens and say, "Go and feed Elijah and you'll find him over in the brook Cherith." He ordained, this is what the word means, he ordained that the ravens would go and drop meat for Elijah. The ravens didn't know who Elijah was. They just knew that they were supposed to carry some meat and drop it in that vicinity. And in the same way, God is saying to the prophet, "I have ordained that this woman will provide for you." Do you see? That's the idea there. God does some strange ordaining sometimes, doesn't he? So he arose and went to Zarephath. That's about 100 miles journey. And when he came to the gate of the city, that's where all of the people would be. It was a crowded place. This was the place where all the commerce was. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." He knew that this was the woman that God had ordained. Now, there's a famine here. There's a drought. This is a widow. She's the last person you would expect for a man to ask for a drink. Now, hold on, Elijah. You're the man. You provide drink for her. That's what you would expect. But you see, God has sent him. And God, as well as dealing with the prophet, is going to deal with the woman, too. And the woman is going to learn who the true God is. And it's not Baal. And she's going to learn that Elijah is the Lord's prophet. So go and get me a little water that I may drink. And as she was going, that seems to have been okay with her. She could take that. As she was going, there was another request that followed on its heels. He called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives." Now she recognized that he was not a local. In fact, it seems that she recognized who he was. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. The providence of God has brought the prophet to the woman at the time when the woman, in desperation, has come to the place in her life when she believes this is the last time she will be doing this. This is the last bunch of wood that she will be collecting. This is the last meal that she will be eating. Notice that her son is not there gathering sticks. We can't read into that too much, but if we allow ourselves a little bit of speculation, it could be because he's too young, or could be because he's too sick. And so look into this person's situation. This is her last hurrah. This is it. And the prophet says, go and make me some bread. Go and make me something to eat. This meal is for her and her son. It's the last thing she can do for her son. And now this stranger comes in and he wants to be fed first. You see how it goes on here. Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. We read, because we've just got a few verses here, so we read one circumstance upon another circumstance, and compress it just like the Bible compresses it. But what we're supposed to do is inhabit texts like this and kind of expand them again from our experience. And if we expand them, we realize that she, through a long process of suffering and difficulty, came to this resolution that this was the last meal. This is not an easy transaction. This is not an easy thing for her to hear. And she doesn't know the God of Israel. She just knows that this man is sent from the God of Israel. Or so it appears. And so her faith, not that she has faith in God, a saving faith, but her faith is being redirected radically from everything that she's ever known. The pagan God, the provider God, Baal, to the God of Israel. People in Israel had turned from that God to Baal. The prophet is sent to Phoenicia, to the home of Baal, as it were, to provide for this woman. This is a tremendous test of faith. And she's not even somebody who has familiarized herself with who God really is. Again, please understand, she's going to see Elijah's God as just another God. But she's going to have to choose in the very place where Baal is worshipped. She's going to have to choose to put Baal aside and all of that superstition aside and trust in God. Now, sure, she's come to a place in her life where she is so close to death, as it probably doesn't make any difference which God she chooses. As far as she's concerned, she's going to die anyway. But the prophet promises her that his God will provide. So at the last here, she does what the prophet asks her to do. So a couple of things here before I expand on that. Elijah is sent to this foreign land, this pagan land, Jezebel's land. He probably dwells there for 2 years, even more. He's there with the widow for probably two years. It says many days that he's there. Elijah himself, again, has a bit of a test of faith. Again, where is he sent? A royal court? Or even into the court of Ethbaal? That would have been good, wouldn't it? Have a little of a contretemps between the prophet of Israel and the king of Sidon? That would have been great to read about in the Bible. But he's not even sent there. He's just sent to this widow. And he has to stay there in seclusion and in the quietness of her home for an extended period of time. A test of faith for him. It also seemed, from the prophet's point of view, possibly an inadequate provision. The last person, again, from a human point of view, that you would expect that a man of God to be sent to get provided for, would be a widow who's about to die and has to take care of a son. Wouldn't you think that? This is where, again, I want to strike this note of the importance of faith going before reason. The Christian church has made a terrible, terrible mistake in saying that you reason to faith. You don't reason to faith. Faith comes before reason. Why? Because we are what's called fideists, because we just believe in order to believe, and we just hope without thinking. Absolutely not. The fact of the matter is, God is real. And we are his creatures. And he controls all things, and he's the God over all things. And we start from there, and once we start from there, we can actually reason properly. But our reason very often, if we start from a place of faith, will take a slightly different turn than if we cast God aside until we can make up our minds what to do and then bring God in. Recall when we did the Gospel of Mark and the disciples were with Jesus in the boat. Do you remember that? And many of them were fishermen. And this squall came up and the water came into the boat and the men were panicking and they woke Jesus up and saying, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he rebuked the disciples. And what did he say to the disciples? Where is your faith? Why didn't you reason in faith? Jesus is in the boat. Do you see? Jesus is in the boat. Let your reason come from your faith. And then you would have reasoned right. Do you see that? We can all expect a rebuke, maybe a tender one, but a rebuke from God if we have lived our lives with our own rational faculties coming first and made our decisions based on our own reason and then brought God in to baptize them or to bless them after we've decided what we're going to do. That's not the way to live. We realize God is real. God knows our situation. Whether we're an insignificant, as the world may have it, individual, or whether we are somebody who, as the world may have it, is somebody. It doesn't matter. We start at the same place. We start with the living God before whom we stand. Having Having settled on that reality, then we make our decisions. We realize. You see, that will change our options, won't it? The looming reality of God in our lives. We're not on our own to make our own decisions. This is another thing here, putting these two things apart. This being sent to a strange place or being set aside for a certain protracted period of time and then bringing faith into our decision-making process helps us in those times in our lives when everything seems to fall flat. And we just don't seem to be getting anywhere. Inertia is just all around us and we're like treading water. We cannot seem to get anywhere in our lives. We know we've got to get on with our lives. We know we've got to live our lives. We know we've got time is precious and we know that we should be doing something, but it's like we can't get any traction. We can't get things going. God has set us aside. Maybe he set us aside in a job that we hate. It's a boring job, doing the same thing again. I used to work when I, just after I got saved, or no, just before I got saved, I was 25, and I was working in a stores, so I was packing electrodes into this bag and labeling the bag, putting it into a kit, and then I would go and, you know, count these things and put it into a kit. Okay, that's what I would do all day, day in, day out, day in, day out. And I did it for several years. And during those years, it seemed as if I would be doing it forever. And like this was my life, and I just had to make something of it, you know, but this was going to be it. And I'm sure that many of you know what I'm talking about. God sticks you in a position and you know, whatever it may be, but it's kind of a humdrum situation that lasts far too long. And in a situation like that, our faith is tested. We wish that God would give us something to do. We wish that he'd send us to Ethbaal instead of sending us to the widow's house and having to dwell there. But you see, this is what God does. But we're not going to dwell at the widow's house forever. Or we're not going to be packing things into the little bags forever. Or laid aside forever. Or whatever it may be. Do you see? I think this is a particularly important thing, if you don't mind me saying so here, for youth. Young men, particularly. For young men. We live in a society that is anti-male. I don't know if you realize that, but it is. Especially anti-white male. And anti-boy. There have been studies that are being produced now about this. Boys are not achieving things, okay? They tend to be underachieving. They're being outstripped by the girls in the academy, in the colleges, in the job market, and so on. Doesn't augur well for the future of this country. I want to be delicate here because of a circumstance, but they are looking at their lives and they're thinking, it's not worth it. There's nothing here. Nobody cares and there's no purpose. There's no point. And to people like that, I know there's just a few youth here, but you all know youth. Understand that you can tell them, God knows. And it's not always going to be this way. And you do have a purpose. And you're not just going, you're not doomed to a humdrum existence just because you're in a humdrum situation right now. Okay, I'll move on. So back to the widow. God foreknew the kind of person that this was. He'd ordained that the prophet meet this person. She wasn't a believer. But God knew her, and he knew her heart, he knew her kindness, and he knew the kind of openness that she would have to, so that she could send the prophet to her. So that she could bless the prophet, but also that the prophet, or God through the prophet, could bless her. And so he did. Look at this. Go and make me a cake first, and then bake for yourself and your son. Her motherly intuition would have been to do what? Bake for the son first, yes. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Israel. He's in Phoenicia. The jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Because you know what, lady, you know what? It's not Baal that stopped the rain. Because Baal is powerless to do anything. He's a human invention, as are all the other gods. It's the God of Israel. It's the God of Scripture. It's the God, the only God who there is. He's the one who withheld the rains. And he will send the rains. And as he has sent Elijah to this woman, he can provide for her, even in this circumstance where the heavens refuse to rain. The jar will not be spent. The jug of oil, the last of which you are about to use up, shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. They, another test of faith. She'd never seen anything like this. She'd never known anything like this. We read about miracles and provision occasionally from God in the Old Testament before this, of course. Happened here and there. Didn't happen all the time. But she was outside of Israel. She may have heard a few things about the God of Israel, but she would have interpreted them as just myths, you know? And so she wasn't expecting the barrel of oil to keep on filling. That's not what she would have been expecting. She would have been wondering, as she went away and did what Elijah told her to do, how on earth God was going to do this. This God that she didn't know. But she did it anyway. And she was provided for until rain came from the same God that had provided for her. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This widow had something that we, even as believers, need more of. Trust. Trust in God. It's what I need more of. Trust in God. I just wish I could see him every so often, I just wish, you know, that he would show his presence in some spectacular way just to remind me that I can trust him. But God doesn't do that because faith does not feed off of that. Faith, as I said, must come first, and then when we believe, then we can reason. But we reason in trust. Do you see? That's where our peace comes from. Even in difficulty and where our circumstances are straightened, we trust in God, and so we don't know how he's going to figure it out. But we trust that he knows, and we trust that he will take care of the situation. But we trust. That also is where our joy comes from. How can you have joy if you are not trusting in God? How can you have joy in the circumstances of your life? Because it's difficult to live in this world, isn't it? So how can you have joy if you don't have trust? And how can you settle on a perfect world that awaits you, a heaven in front of you, we're climbing out of darkness every day into light? How can we believe that, and how can we use that belief to brighten our days if we don't trust? God sends Elijah to Zarephath near Zidon because God is God in Zarephath. And God is God in Sidon. And God is God in the USA. And God is God in India and in China and in Indonesia and in Iran. And even Willits. God is God, and he's the only God. And furthermore, provision is God's business. Trust is our business. So finally, my last point here, and I'm sorry if this is not the most sparkling sermon you've ever heard, but I am kind of tired, but I wanted to make this point too, and that's this, that this woman was not a believer, but God knew the kind of person that she was, and she heard. She heard. There are people in this community like that. They're not believers, but that doesn't mean they won't hear. It doesn't mean God can't make a connection with them. Do you see that? God knows who they are. So in our prayers for the community, let's also try to specify that a little bit more. Those people, Lord, like this widow at Zarephath, those people that will hear, let us meet them in our weekly walk. Let us contact them and tell them about God. Strange circumstances. By the brook Cherith, go 100 miles to another land, to Zarephath, to the land of Jezebel, the land of Baal. Meet a widow, stay with her for 2 years. Do nothing, basically, apart from stay there for 2 years. Strange things that God asked the prophet to do. But God was in it all. And God is in your life and my life. You know that during the days where you really feel God moving. And you sense the breath of God behind you, as it were, pushing you through circumstances or blessing you in the days that you're entering into. But what about those days that fall flat? And they're not just days, are they? But they're weeks, and then sometimes they're months. What about those times? God is in it all. That's what I want you to take from this. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that it's not just in those times of exertion, those times when we really sense your presence in a special way, or we see your provision in a marvelous way, that you are taking notice of us. But it's in those days also when that there seems to be just a stillness all around us. Sometimes an emptiness. That's how it seems, God, but that's not the way it is. You are present. You're present here. I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. And I pray that you would assure us of your love and of your care for us. We're on different paths, but our paths converge. And we've been brought here to minister to one another. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would let us see that. And let us see that wherever we go when we depart from this church, Lord, you go with us. If there is anyone here who doesn't know the God of Israel, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that they would ask about him, that they would inquire about salvation, they would realize that you love them. Thank you. Bless us for this rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.